Well, good morning. And a warm welcome in the name of our good Lord Jesus. Lovely to see you all here this morning, and lovely to be able to gather around the Lord's table today, especially because we know that across Israel and amongst groups of Jews around the world, they'll be celebrating Passover this week. And so we remember that this was the Passover meal that Jesus was celebrating with the disciples, that pointed towards him being the Paschal Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb that Israel were waiting for, and that they're still waiting for, and they need to recognize that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, their Messiah. I'm just going to read to you before we begin about the Passover. This is from Exodus 12, and this is what is being commemorated this week amongst groups of Jews. It reads, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Egypt. This month is to be the first month of the year for you. Give these instructions to the whole community of Israel. On the 10th day of this month, each man must choose either a lamb or a young goat for his household. If his family is too small to eat a whole animal, he and his next-door neighbor may share an animal in proportion to the number of people and the amount that each person can eat." And then it goes on to say, with regards to the Passover itself, "Moses called for all of the leaders of Israel and said to them, 'Each of you is to choose a lamb or a young goat and kill it, so that your families can celebrate Passover. Take a sprig of hyssop, dip it in the bowl containing the animal's blood, and wipe the blood on the doorposts and the beam above the door of your house. Not one of you is to leave the house until morning. When the Lord goes through Egypt to kill the Egyptians, he will see blood on the beams and the doorposts and will not let the angel of death enter your house and kill you. You and your children must obey these rules forever. When you enter the land that the Lord has promised to give you, you must perform this ritual. When your children ask you, 'What does this ritual mean?' you will answer, 'It is a sacrifice of Passover to honor the Lord, because he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. He killed the Egyptians, but spared us.' The Israelites," it says, "knelt down and worshipped. Then they went and did what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron." Our prayer is that those Jews who are celebrating this today will realize that Jesus is the true Lamb of God, and his blood is the covering for sin that can save them and give them eternal life. So let's dedicate our time in prayer to the Lord, shall we? Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come before you this morning, that we can lift up to you our praise and our thanksgiving, that we can listen to your words from Scripture and break bread and drink from the cup, remembering what you've done for us, remembering that your blood is a covering for sin, a protection for us against eternal death, and a way into everlasting life. As we look out into the world today, Lord, there are so many that we can see who are yet to recognize you as Lord and Messiah. Whether Jew or Gentile, we pray, Lord, that there would be opportunities for your church to share with them. But we particularly pray for the Jewish community today, that their eyes may be opened as they celebrate this Passover, that they hear the name of Jesus, and they realize that it's his blood that covers them and spares them. And so we dedicate our time to you and in your honor, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's lift our voices, shall we, in dedication to the Lord as we sing together, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord," which is number 5 in Baptist Praise and Worship, and the words will be on the screen as well.
Be still for the presence of the Lord.
What's always quite remarkable when you open the book of Acts is that you see the apostles and you see that they're completely transformed. They're completely transformed in the way that they go about their business, God's business. They're not cowering, they're not scared, they're not fearful, in fear of their lives. They are bold. And they go out with a power that's inside them that they didn't have before. We just sung about it there. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what transforms Peter, John, and the other apostles. And so they go about and they are doing things that you would have only seen Jesus do up until this point. And they do it amongst their people. Here's an example.
Stories of the Bible. Peter heals a beggar who can't walk. This is Peter.
Hey-o!
Who was one of Jesus' disciples.
Yep.
Peter told people about Jesus. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. As they neared the temple, a man who couldn't walk from the time he was born was being carried in. Each day, the man was put beside the temple gate so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When the man saw Peter and John, he asked them for some money.
Please help.
Peter said, "Look at us." The man looked up at them eagerly, thinking that they would give him some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any money for you. But I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." Then Peter took the man by the hand and helped him up. As he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened.
Woohoo!
He jumped up and began to walk, then walking, leaping, and praising God.
Come on!
He went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God.
Wait! I think so.
When they realized he was the man who couldn't walk who had been sitting outside the gate asking for money, they were absolutely amazed.
Wow!
Peter asked the people, "What's so surprising about this? Why stare at us as though we made this man walk by our own power?" He reminded all of the people that it was God's power who healed this man and encouraged all of them to turn from their sins and follow God with their whole hearts.
It's incredible that this takes place in the temple, around the temple, in the temple courts. Because if you remember, there'd been terrible persecution, hadn't there, of Jesus. He was almost stoned when he was in that area and he had to leave. So these men, the apostles, Peter in particular, if you remember, who fled and denied that he knew Jesus. Here he is now, and he's healing people and he's teaching people. And he would be arrested for it. And then something else would come to pass that Jesus had said. He said, "But when you're put in front of authorities and kings, I will give you the words to say." And when Peter is pulled in front of the authorities, he says to them that Jesus is the Messiah you're looking for. He is the cornerstone. And here we have this wonderful image of the apostles doing what they need to do, that is to tell the good news to people, and they start with the Jewish community. Many within that community still need their ears to be open, but it's a ministry that we still need to see people sent into. And so when we support organizations like Jews for Jesus, when we support organizations like that, we need to be praying for them, because it is a precarious situation they're being sent into, where they will be persecuted, where they will be ridiculed, where they would even be disowned sometimes by their own people. But they go, like Peter did, boldly to share the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And when better for them to hear that than as they're celebrating Passover this year in the midst of everything that's happening. So let's pray that more Jews hear about Jesus this Passover and that they come to believe that he is their Lord and Messiah. Well, let's pray about that before we sing our next song and then send our children on the way, shall we? Let's pray. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit that empowered Peter to go from a cowering wreck of a man who would deny Jesus to being someone who in your power healed and told people about you and pointed to you, not taking any credit himself, but saying that this is in the name of Jesus, who is the Messiah. And so, Lord, as you raised up Peter and the apostles at that time, we pray, Lord, that you would raise up people within the Jewish community today who would speak that truth to their families, friends, to the people in their community, Lord, that they would believe that Jesus is their King, that Jesus is their Messiah, that Jesus is that Lamb whose blood covers their sins and rescues them. And we pray, Lord, that as the children go out today and as they look at this miracle some more and they look at what it means for Jesus to be the cornerstone, we pray that Jesus would become their firm foundation, Lord, on which they build their lives to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so let's lift our voices then and sing together Cornerstone from the video on the screen.
He is the Lord, Lord, I'm born. In him we find all, dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless stand before the throne.
Let's turn to our psalm reading now, which, if you're following along in the hymn book, is number 696. And you'll see when you get there that we're going to read these words from psalm number 118. I'll read the words that are in the light type, if you'll all chime in with the words written in bold. To psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Let his word say, his love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever.
Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever.
I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. This is the day the Lord has made. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
And the house of the Lord will be blessed.
The Lord is God.
And he has made the righteous.
You are my God, and I will give thanks.
You are my God, and I will exalt you.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love
endures. Amen. We'll now take up our collection. So let's pray, giving thanks. How, Lord, can we repay for all you have given to us? Well, we offer ourselves to you, Lord, in your service. We bring this before you, Lord, and we ask that you would use it. Use it to build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We ask, Lord, for you to be with us, guide us and help us, that we may be your hands and feet where that is done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Now we're going to turn to our gospel reading, and Keith is going to read to us from chapter 16 of John's gospel.
We're starting at verse 5, and this is about the work of the Holy Spirit. I hope I read it all right, because when I read it at home, I have to say I didn't understand it. It was one of those things where I thought I understand all the words, but not the total. But now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me where I'm going. And now that I have told you, your hearts are full of sadness. But I'm telling you the truth. It is better for you that I go away. Because if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove to the people of the world that they are wrong about sin and about what is right and about God's judgment. They're wrong about sin because they do not believe in me. They're wrong about what is right because I'm going to the Father and you will not see me anymore. And they're wrong about judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. I have much more to tell you, but now it would be too much for you to bear. When, however, the Spirit comes, who reveals the truth about God, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak of what he hears and will tell you of things to come. He will give me glory, because he will take what I say and tell it to you. All that my Father has is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will take what I give him and tell it to you. And I pray that the Spirit will indeed do that this morning. Amen.
Amen. Well, in today's passage, we hear that Jesus tells his disciples that he's soon going to his Father in heaven. Now, the first thing to say here, I think, is that I am not surprised, given this statement, that the apostles were surprised to find out on the third day after his crucifixion that Jesus had risen and was walking on earth. I mean, here, Jesus misses this bit out, doesn't he? He has alluded to his bodily resurrection, of course, when he speaks of rebuilding the temple in 3 days, when they think he's speaking about the temple in Jerusalem. But this sign, of course, is very important for what Jesus is speaking to his apostles about, because he gives them the promise that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, God himself, will come into them and dwell in them after he ascends to heaven. So, Jesus calls and refers to his body as a temple when he talks about it being rebuilt on the third day. He then indicates that the body of every believer is a temple prepared through repentance and submission to Jesus for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the whole point of a temple, for God to dwell in there. And praise God. Praise God that the temple he has given is not somewhere where you have to go to, but it's somewhere where you have to open up to him so he can be with you. And he tells them that they cannot receive this gift until he, Jesus, physically leaves them to ascend to the Father in heaven. Now, the fact that Jesus returns and walks with his disciples before returning to his Father is a wonderful surprise to the apostles, isn't it? It's something that he kind of tells them about, but he also keeps hidden from them up until the point he appears to them. Remember the verse, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believed on him would have eternal life." Well, the Bible shows us that God sends his Son. He sends his Son, meaning he walks with people physically. Not once, but throughout the history of humankind, this verse is true, that he sends his Son. Why? Why does he do it? He does it out of love, so that we might believe and have eternal life. Every time the Lord appears to people, he does it not just to show himself, but he does it so that they might believe and have a faith. He walked with Adam, the Bible says. He walked with Enoch, the Bible says. He came to Moses. He dwelt with Abraham. He appeared to Jacob and the prophets. He walked with the disciples. And again, he walked with his disciples after his crucifixion. Each time, building them up in faith that they would have that determination and power to go on. And his resurrection appearances are special because they prove that Jesus does ascend to the Father in heaven. And so that the disciples then and his disciples now might know that it is true and go on believing. Because if Jesus had died on the cross and then ascended from his grave and no one saw it, there could be nobody to testify to the fact that he'd ascended into heaven. But the fact that he rose, appeared to his apostles, his disciples, and they saw him, it meant that others could know the truth as well. That this could be the message and the truth that could go out. And this is what our faith is built on as well. It's that Jesus rose and that he ascended to heaven, and we see it through the eyes of his disciples. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is also a reminder to us that God does not leave, does not abandon, does not forsake us. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus will physically return for his church, perhaps unexpectedly for some, as the resurrection was unexpected for his disciples at that time. And it's true, isn't it, that there are some Christians who just go on living, and I don't think they have any expectation that Jesus is physically going to come again. But he will. He did. And he will. What a wonderful blessing it is to know this in these days that we find ourselves in, where there's so much turmoil, so much danger, so much heartache in the world, that Jesus, our Lord, has not forsaken us, and that he will come again, and he'll restore things to how they should be. But until that day, as I spoke about last week, and as Jesus has already stated to his apostles here in this passage, he will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, meaning that our bodies will become the temple for which God will dwell in. God with us in the deepest, most intimate way possible. His temple is not far off in the east somewhere. It's not in Rome. It's not down in Canterbury. It's not in this building here. It's within each of you. In Jesus, the disciples had access to him. But they had access when he walked along them, only when they were near him, didn't they? And there were disciples who would go out of their way to be near to Jesus when he was near. They would get as close as they could, like Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet. But she could not always be with him, could she? And in fact, we hear that Jesus would often take himself away to be alone. So, for example, when Jesus was walking on the water by himself, people couldn't get near him. Peter did, eventually, but apart from that, no one could get near him. Well, what is happening within the church now? The gift that Jesus gives is greater than him physically being able to walk with us. Because now there is constant access to him. You wouldn't need to catch him at the right moment in history. And being at the right moment in history, you wouldn't have to be in the right place in Nazareth, in Galilee, in Decapolis, in Jerusalem, or at the temple to be with him and near him. Now he is with us, dwelling in the temple of the believer's body. Morning and night, across every nation of the world, Jesus is with you and he's with me. And he's with every disciple and follower that he has. Emmanuel, God with us. And I said to you, that's not just a name for him to be given when he was born, when he lived and walked. That is his name. He is God with us. And Jesus says this is better. This is better, he says, than me walking along with you. It's better because now everyone can spend time with him who wants to spend time with him. Now you can spend as much time with him as you want. And now his power can live inside of you and can be accessed by you. You don't have to chase after him and touch the edge of his robe. You just have to open your heart and speak to him. What a gift. What a privilege to have God with us. He loves us so much that he would dwell with us where we are. In these bodies that we disrespect, that we mistreat, that we abuse. God is within us. And when you experience God living inside you, something amazing happens that Jesus says will happen. You discover God's own heart. And it transforms, completely transforms your life. Jesus says, and when he comes, speaking about the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, he will prove to the people of the world that they are wrong about sin and about what is right and about God's judgment. When the Spirit of truth lives in you, you become aware about sin. You become aware of the consequences of sin. You may still struggle with sin because you're in the flesh, but you know right from wrong. And you know that God is holy and what is acceptable to God and what isn't. And you repent and you turn away from sin. You are aware also of the reality of the fires of hell. That is the reality for the unrepentant sinners. And Jesus says about the unbeliever, he says this, they are wrong about sin because they do not believe in me. They are wrong about what is right because I am going to the Father and you will not see me anymore. And they are wrong about judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Satan, the ruler of this world, has been judged, Jesus says. And the very presence of the church, The true church, who has the Spirit of truth, who has God living inside them, is a shining light that reveals the wrongfulness of sin and the judgment to come. And this is why the world rejects and persecutes the church, the true church, and why there's pressure always to conform to the world's belief within the church. And we see it in the church today, don't we? The church can exist in the world so long as it fits with the world's values and standards. Well, that's not the true church. That's not the church that has God living inside them. That's not the church that knows God's own heart. And friends, we must not be deceived by those within the church who are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They who profess Jesus as Lord with their mouths, but evidently do not have the Spirit of the living God living inside them. There is no fear of God inside them. And you know who I'm talking about. Those within the church who permit people to go on willfully sinning, calling what is good bad and what is bad good. And truly I say to you, as Jesus so clearly says, people such as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says to his true believers, his church, flee from such people. And Jesus says that not everyone who calls him Lord will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what he means. He doesn't mean for you to worry about your salvation. You can be sure, because you have the Spirit of God living inside you. He means those people who say it with their mouths, but who do not seek after the heart of God. They don't know the heart of God. They only know the way of the world. They worship Satan, quite frankly. And you see, the difference is between two types of Christians is that the Holy Spirit is the seal that shows whether you belong to God or not. It marks you out for salvation or for the fires of hell. To put it another way, only those who give their body as a temple for God will dwell with him for eternity. Only those who say, Lord, forgive me for my sinfulness. Forgive me. I repent and I believe. Live inside me. Order my steps. Guide my path. Those people will be the ones who go on into eternity with the Lord, because the Lord has marked their path, has set their way before them. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot know the heart of God. And if you do not know the heart of God, you are lost. Lost to sin and lost to the judgment that follows. If you're not sure whether you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, then you need to invite him in today and ask him that you will not do what you want to do, but do what he says, that you order things according to his holy way and not to the ways that you perhaps think are right. Ask that you might have his heart and for him to order your steps, that you can be set free from sin and the consequences of sin. And Jesus knew that the apostles needed to know the heart of God. They needed to know the heart of God. They needed to realize that what they were living for was worth putting their life on the line for. That when he left them the next time with the Holy Spirit living inside them, they would preach the good news, even if the consequence was death, and not run away to save their own skin this time. And he would return to teach them physically at his resurrection, but ultimately it would be the Holy Spirit who would give them a heart after God's own heart, to give them understanding, to give them courage, to give them the stamina. And he continues to do this today. We had a moment in our Wednesday Bible study group when David, at the age of 92, showed the meeting how the Holy Spirit continues to work in his life, showing him new things in the scripture. This is a great encouragement to the whole church, that it continues for the whole of your life. Allow God in. Allow God to order your steps. Allow God to speak his truth through scripture to you. A reminder for us of what the Holy Spirit does and is doing in the believer is there for us to see, even in our own congregation, therefore. And Jesus reminds us by what he says. He says, I have much more to tell you. And he could say that to each one of you and to me now. I have much more to tell you. But now it would be too much for you to bear. So today, he will tell you. But he will hold some back because it's too much for you to bear. Tomorrow, he will want to tell you some more. And he says this to his apostles. When he says, however, the Spirit comes who reveals the truth about God, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak of what he hears, and he will tell you of the things to come. He will give me glory because he will take what I say and tell it to you. All that my Father has is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will take what I give him and tell it to you. Friends, Jesus is God with us. There's access to him through his Spirit that lives on in you. Ask him to reveal to you God's own heart in all things. Ask him every day, and he'll continue to reveal more and more to you each day. Ask him to order your steps, and he will do so far into eternity. Amen. Well, let's prepare to come to the Lord's table, shall we? And as we do so, we'll sing Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, which is number 593 in the hymn book.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet with the risen Christ, for we are his body. And so let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so let's listen to these words written by Paul with regards to the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he wrote this: "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'll ask David if he'll offer up a prayer of thanksgiving.
Loving Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to once again meet round this table and to give thanks for the bread and wine left us as a memorial of the great sacrifice you made for us and giving us the opportunity of salvation. We pray for your presence with us to remind us of the sacredness of these occasions, and we pray for strength to stay true to our calling as your servants. We pray, Lord, for forgiveness for anything in our lives that has been unacceptable in your sight, and for the will to do better. In Jesus' name,
amen. Jesus took the bread and broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." So take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith and with thanksgiving. We'll eat the bread as we receive it. In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." We'll retain the individual cups and we'll drink together in communion. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Amen. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection we confess. Your final coming we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. Let us now pray together the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So as we gather together, we're going to lift our voices one final time this morning as we sing Only by Grace Can We Enter, which is number 914 in Mission Praise, if you're following in that. And so let's close by sharing with each other the words of the grace, saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Have a good week.